Good evening. There are two readings this evening. The first reading is from Psalm 109, and it is on page 612. I'll give you a moment to find that. Psalm 109. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty. And may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever round him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame. But may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. The second reading is on page 1034, and it's Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. Luke 6, starting from verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thank you. Jonas, thank you very much for reading those words. Let me add my welcome to Jez and Fees at the start, particularly if we've not had a chance to meet. My name's Rupert Sandry. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's. It'd be great to have a chat over a cup of tea, cup of coffee at the end of our time together. Do, if you can, first off, find that first reading that Jonas read, Psalm 109 on page 612. There is, inside your order of service, lots of space. If you want to write down any notes, you'll find pens on the table. Also, regulars will know that this talk will be followed by a Q&A. So if, as you're listening, you've got a question that springs to mind, don't lose it, capture it, jot it down, and you'll have a chance to ask that. I'll explain how we'll do that when we get to it. But as we continue in our summer series in the Psalms, why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we spend some time now reflecting on these words that we've heard read to us, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that these words printed on a page would be living words to us, words of truth, words of life, words of light, words of hope, words of encouragement, that you would speak the word each of us needs to hear this evening to enable us to live as your children here on earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just heard, two readings from the Bible, Psalm 109, and then Jesus' teaching from Luke chapter 6. And surely you might be thinking the second reading cancels out the first reading. So we can just ignore our psalm in our summer psalm series, skip the Q&A, go straight to our last song, and then we can get back to our coffee and refreshments like we were enjoying just a few moments ago. See a few nodding heads there. Before we make that decision and therefore make that move, what I want us to see this evening are a few things. I want us to see how, actually, in this psalm, what we can learn about dealing with people treating us badly. Is there something we can learn when that happens to us from this psalm? Also, I want us to learn about Jesus, God's ultimate king. This is written by David, God's king. But Jesus, God's ultimate king, who was treated ultimately badly by those he came to save. They nailed him to a cross and killed him. How did he respond to that? And I also do want to try and answer this question. Does Luke 6, 27 to 31 really cancel out Psalm 109? Or to put it another way, is the prayer that King David prays about his enemies when he is treated badly by them a prayer that we can pray as Christians when we are treated badly, or isn't it? What's it doing in our Bibles? So, here we go. Before we hit those refreshments, three things we can learn from this psalm about responding to bad treatment in a godly, appropriate, legitimate way as Christians. Here's the first one. God's king, who here is David, tells God how badly his accusers have treated him. God's king tells God how badly his accusers have treated him. Let me remind you how this psalm starts. Verse 1, my God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. So David is telling God that people have been lying about him. And that, of course, is one of the most painful ways of being treated badly by others. We all get things wrong, we all do things wrong, we all say things wrong. But when other people go around saying we've got things wrong and we've done things wrong and we've said things wrong, when we haven't, that is really hard to bear. That's what's happened to David. Without any provocation that he can think of, look at verse 3. With words of hatred they surround me, they attack me without cause. Can't think of anything that would have made them do this. And these aren't just any old people who are doing this to David. Verse 4, in return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. So these people who are treating David like this are his, or were, his friends. They're the ones who are accusing him and lying about him and actually doing evil to him. He has been a friend to them. He has prayed for them. He has done good to them. And this is how they repay him. What does David do with all of that painful, unfair, unjust treatment that he's experienced in his life? He prays about it with a very real expectation that God will do something about it. Do you see how he starts? Verse 1, "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent." Do something. You could easily, I think, jump over that first verse and miss it. And actually, if this is how you have been treated by your friends, then it is very easy to jump over verse 1 and go straight either to self-pity or to plotting your revenge, or both, actually. When someone treats you how David has been treated in this psalm, especially someone you regarded as your friend, someone you trusted, it's very easy to think, poor me. And actually, to hell with you. If that is how you're going to treat me, well, then that is how I'm going to treat you. No more me being good to you. No more me praying for you. No more me being your friend. It is time for you to get a taste of your own medicine. It is time for me to repay evil with evil. David doesn't do any of that. He takes how others have treated him badly to God. He prays about it. That's his response. And not just here in verse 1, but actually that's his response throughout the whole psalm. All of it is a prayer to God about this bad treatment, expecting God to hear that prayer, expecting God to act. And that is a great thing for us to learn about how we respond when we have been stung by lies of others, by the shoddy treatment of those we thought were our friends. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't seethe with resentment. Don't plot your revenge. Pray. And actually, that is something that Jesus did in an exemplary way at his Last Supper. You might remember, before his death, with his 12 disciples, his friends. He knew one of them was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, one of his friends. And he said to him, "What are you about to do? Do it quickly." And then immediately, the end of that meal, after Judas had left, Jesus went out into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray about that betrayal, that imminent death. And when Judas then led those who would arrest Jesus, led them to the garden, and Peter, do you remember, he got out his sword to defend Jesus and maybe even to attack Judas. Jesus said, "No, put that sword away. There's going to be no revenge, Peter." And when he was then, later that evening, put before a crooked judge and falsely accused on trial, he remained silent. And then when he was led out to be crucified, the next morning, he prayed about those who would nail him to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." When Jesus was treated badly, both by those who we could have called his friends and those who were very much his enemies, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't plot his revenge. He prayed. As God's king on earth, he did what God's king David had done before him. It's what we can do. Second thing to get from this psalm: God's king appears to ask God to treat his accusers badly. God's king appears to ask God to treat his accusers badly, maybe even worse than they had treated him. I don't know. See what you think. This is verses 6 to 20, the middle part of this psalm. Look with me at verse 6. "Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand, and when he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him." David's prayer to God about his accusers now turns to tell God how God should respond to his accusers. And David envisages a trial, which actually, like Jesus' trial, is a rigged trial. Do you see that? To ensure a guilty verdict is delivered, and in David's mind it's surely deserved, he wants someone evil to be the prosecutor. Don't take the risk, God, of justice being done in this trial. Make sure the guilty verdict is a foregone conclusion from the start. After all, my enemy will only condemn himself with his prayers. Did you see that, verse 7? When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. What he prays, what his enemy prays, how his enemy prays, maybe in response to hearing this guilty verdict, will only confirm his guilt and in David's mind justify rigging the trial. And once found guilty, David then gets very specific on what he thinks God's punishment on his enemy should be. Verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his place in leadership, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. In other words, may he die, and may he die quickly. Verse 10, may his children be wandering beggars, may they be driven from their ruined homes, may a creditor seize all he has, may strangers plunder the fruits of his labor, may no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. Not only may this man die quickly, but may his children lose not only their father, but everything. All his possessions, all that he provided for his family, gone, taken, seized, with no charity or kindness extended to them in their destitution. It gets worse. Verse 13, may his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. So may his children not just be fatherless, may they be childless. And therefore may his descendants, his family line, disappear entirely. And then, having asked God to destroy this person's future, he then gets to work on his past. Have a look at verse 14. May the iniquity of his fathers, that's his ancestors, be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. So he's asked God already to blot out any future generations of this person. And now he's asking God to kind of work backwards through the family tree and withhold his forgiveness for past generation sin and blot out any trace of them forever. What do we think? Has David gone a bit too far here? Has he lost it in what he's asking God to do? He's not done yet. Maybe at this point in his prayer, he felt he needed to justify himself for this strong reaction, what he's asking God to do to his persecutor. And so at this point in his prayer, he provides some evidence to support why it is he's praying for such extreme retribution. Have a look at the evidence he puts forward, verse 16. For he, that is his accuser, never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor, the needy, the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. Well, may it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. Well, may blessing be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. Wow. It is such a vivid, visceral image that he paints of cursing entering into his body like water, just flowing in and filling this person into his bones. The core of his being is cursing into his bones like oil. And it turns out in this evidence that David gives us that this person who did David so wrong did so wrong to others too. Verse 16, for he never thought of doing a kindness to anybody, but hounded to death the poor, the needy, the brokenhearted. David was not alone in how this person treated him. He treated everyone like this. And most especially, those who were vulnerable. The poor, the needy, the brokenhearted, who maybe were made those things, became those things through this person's cruel treatment. Well, may his lifetime of cruelty return to him, David says to God. May the curses that seeped out of every pore of his body come back on him and entirely enwrap him and engulf him and drag him down and destroy him. Too much? Something we should pray when people treat us badly. Pray like this. I guess most Christians, in fact, most people, when we read a prayer like this with such vivid detail, we recoil. We feel uncomfortable echoing such a vengeful response. But just before we condemn David for praying like this, let's not be too pious about ourselves. How many of us, when wronged, feel a surge of anger or injustice? When people lie about us, when people never think to do us a kindness, when people hound us, when people accuse us, when people make our lives miserable, often we want them to suffer for the way they've treated us, like they've made us suffer. We want revenge. We might call it something else. We might call it restitution, which doesn't sound as bad as revenge. It's the same thing. And again, before we condemn David for praying like this, it's just worth noting that as king, he could have done himself much of what he's asking God to do to this person. He had the power as king to exact a devastating revenge on this person, to rig the court, to then judicially execute him, to dispossess his family, to prohibit kindness being shown to them. He doesn't do any of those things himself. Now, to be sure, he does ask God to do those things, and we might have a bit of a problem with that. But I think he deserves at least some credit for not using his power to take matters into his own hands. Because again, let's face it, we from positions of relative powerlessness often try to do precisely that. To sort things out ourselves. David didn't, when he could have done. He prayed, remember? That is a good start. It's also worth remembering that, I think, with the exception perhaps of the evil prosecutor in verse 6, I'm not sure what to make quite of the evil prosecutor, the rest of what David asks God to do in response to the evil done to him is, within the terms of the Old Testament, proportionate and fair. And so actually represents justice rather than an escalation of retribution. Now, you might not buy that because of the intergenerational stuff that David prays that he wants God to do to his children and to his parents. But I wonder whether that's more of a kind of blind spot of our modern Western individualism than actually an aspect of injustice. You know, we might think, that's unfair, that's disproportionate. What have his parents got to do with him? They're just his parents. What about his kids, his poor kids? Why are they held to account for his sin? But actually, in the Old Testament, family ties were much, much more significant in terms of shaping identity than they are now. We tend to think of ourselves as independent, self-originating individuals who are responsible for our own lives and no one else. In actual fact, we're none of those things, but that's how we like to think of ourselves today. And so this expression of justice in a culture where family was everything, going backwards into the past and going forwards into the future, it feels wrong to us. But nowhere in the psalm is there any indication or hint that David is asking God to do anything other than administer justice as it was understood then. And this is not the only psalm in the Bible that speaks in these terms and asks God to treat cruel, wicked people in very similar ways to this psalm. There are psalms like this one scattered all the way through the book of Psalms. They're not hidden away embarrassingly in the footnotes marked undesirable material, do not read. We might not like psalms like this, and I personally struggle with this, not least the detail that David goes into, what he's asking God to do to this person. But I think David, in his defense, would say, I'm only praying for justice to be done, and justice not just for me, but for all the poor and needy and broken-hearted people who have been hounded to death by this person. This prayer is not some sort of personal vendetta, he would say. I'm asking God to act justly for all who have been treated badly and killed by this evil person. And again, before we condemn David then for praying like this, just think for a moment of the millions and millions of people down through the ages who have been hounded to death by cruel, cursing, lying, deceitful people like this one. I don't know if you saw the horrific story last month of two Christian Indian women who were stripped naked and paraded in public in Manipur state in northeast India before being gang raped by a mob. The attack took place in early May this year amidst rising tensions between the majority Hindu population and the small Kuki Zoe tribe in that area, who are all Christian. Before the attack, 140 people had already been killed. 250 churches had been razed to the ground. The two women were fleeing the violence when they were attacked, and their father and their brother were beaten to death as they tried to defend them. Despite a report being made to the police, no action was taken until late last month when a video of the women being paraded naked through the streets and the two men being murdered was posted on social media and went viral. And only then did the police act and arrest six men. And only then did the president of India condemn the killings, but at the same time banned the video from being shown on social media in India. What do those women, that brave father and brother who were hounded to death, deserve? What should we pray to God to do in the face of such injustice and evil? What should happen to rapists and murderers? Not least because the likelihood of justice being done in India is slender. See, maybe when you think of cases like that, you begin to see why praying a prayer like this might just be justified and feels, or maybe even is, the right thing to do. So does that mean we can, that we should pray prayers like this, either for ourselves when we're badly treated or on behalf of others like these poor Indian Christians? And the short answer to that question is yes and no. Or actually, no and yes. So yes, we can pray prayers like this for others who are attacked and persecuted. Pray for God's justice to be done to their enemies, to their persecutors. But no, we cannot pray like this when those same things are done to us personally. Because Jesus specifically tells us to pray and to do something very different when bad things are done to us. Just turn, keep a hand in Psalm 109, but just turn back to that reading from Luke 6. It's on page 1034. Let me remind us of the specific things that Jesus tells us to pray and to do when bad things are done to us. Verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus taught and expects those who follow Him to treat their enemies very differently to the way David sought to treat or asked God to treat his enemies. If we are Christians, He's saying we are to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who curse us, but not a prayer like David prays. We're to pray a prayer of blessing on those who persecute us, not a prayer of cursing. In short, we are to, verse 36, be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. David prays for justice to be done for himself and for others. And Jesus tells us to work for and pray for mercy to be done to those who persecute us. The answer to the question, should we pray like Psalm 109, is yes and no. Yes, on behalf of others who are treated badly. No, for ourselves, when we are treated badly. We can, we should pray for God's justice to be done for poor, persecuted Christians in India or anywhere in the world. But when it comes to praying for those who treat us badly, Jesus explicitly changes how we should pray. Today is the day of salvation. And so now, today, we pray for God to have mercy on everybody, even those who persecute us. But one day, that day of salvation will come to an end. And on that day, the day of judgment, God will act. And all the prayers for justice that have been prayed down through the ages. All the prayers, like Psalm 109, asking God to bring justice on the unjust and the wicked and the evil, God has heard those prayers, and on that day, he will answer those prayers in all his terrifying justice. Time's gone, but we need to wrap up this tricky psalm. So thirdly, here's the third thing to take from it. Come back to Psalm 109, we're now on page 613. God's king is confident he will be vindicated by God in front of his accusers. God's king is confident he will be vindicated by God in front of his accusers. Verse 21, "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded, broken within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame. May your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them." Listen, there's so much going on here we haven't got time to dig into, but I think the basic point is clear. David is absolutely confident that God will hear and will answer his prayer for help, which will mean retribution for his accusers on that day of judgment and vindication for him. Their curses will fail and God's blessing will prevail. And he will save not just David, but all the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted who have ever been done wrong to because of their faith in God. One day, and then forever, they will stand in the great throng of worshippers around God's throne, praising him forever. Because he is the God who now stands with the persecuted and the hounded and the murdered. In another more well-known, less tricky psalm that you might be familiar with, David ends the same way. He actually ends here. In Psalm 23, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil," not theirs, mine. "My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me," not them, "all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Vindication for those who trust in God, not their enemies. In his vision of the future of heaven that Jesus gives to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, we read this same picture that this psalm ends with. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude," this great throng of worshippers that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders around the throne asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know," and he did, because he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. Never again will they be hounded to death or stripped naked or beaten to death. Never again. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Could do with that now. One day, the prayer of Psalm 109 will be answered forever. And those who have ever prayed it will be safe forever. Let's take a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Father, we thank you for that picture of heaven that you give us, and particularly we thank you that all those who have faced injustice, sometimes extreme injustice, because they belong to you, will be in that throng, will be around that throne. And we pray until we join them there, you would help us know how to respond when people treat us badly. We would do that in a way that brings glory to your name, that you would help us now pray for mercy for them, even as we pray that justice would one day be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rue. As many of our regulars here know, we have an opportunity now to ask questions using Slido. The QR code will be up on the screen, follow that on your phone. But can I please encourage you to take this time now to chat with the people around you on your tables, ask questions that you may have yourself, ask of things that you don't understand. And then as questions start coming up on Slido, upvote them, and then in a few minutes' time, Jez and I will come back up with Rue and we'll go through those questions.
Thank you. Guys, thank you very much. Hopefully that's been a helpful time to chat. Do we still using Slido now? Ruth, thank you. Thank you for being up for going to a harder, perhaps, psalm and giving it a go. We've got some questions coming up. First one is at the very top. Should we pray Luke 6, even if we're feeling Psalm 109 and trust God will change our hearts?
Yeah, that's a really great question. I can see why that's the most popular question. I think I want to say yes, but I think I'd want to say we can pray. Oh, okay, so yeah, this would be if it's for us, for ourselves, yeah. I think we can definitely pray Psalm 109 on behalf of others. I think we can and should. But if this is, we have been wronged, and I want to pray as if I'm just dropping straight into David's shoes, then yes, I think pray Luke 6 and trust that God will change your heart to mean that you mean what you pray, that you're not just saying words. But I think you can do that. I don't think that's dishonest. I think you can pray, I don't feel any of this, but I'm going to pray that you would bless this person who is making me miserable. I don't want to, I don't really want you to, but I know you want me to. Please change my heart. I think that's a really honest prayer to pray. So I would encourage that kind of honesty with God. It's a great thing to do. Don't try and pretend. Don't try and pretend that you mean Luke 6 when you don't mean it. You're not fooling God.
So one just come in, which I think is on that. Why can David pray Psalm 109 for himself as well as others? Is it because Jesus hasn't come yet in Luke 6? So David's praying this for himself, not for others.
Yeah, that's one simple way. Jesus hasn't come yet. I think the other way of thinking of it is, and I tried to say this, is what he's praying for is not wrong. It feels wrong. It sounds wrong to us, and we recoil from it. I actually don't think it is wrong. I think it's just justice. And Jesus is not saying justice will not be done. He's saying now is the time for mercy. So we pray mercy prayers now. But Psalm 109 will land on Judgment Day. Justice has not gone away. Jesus is not folding up justice in Luke 6 and being done with it. He's just saying, for now, for you, personally, mercy. But even God's mercy will come to an end on that Judgment Day.
Thank you. So the next question is, is Jesus' point in Luke 6 that treating our enemies like this is a distinctive witness? How do we not turn into doormats?
Yeah. So I think we will turn into doormats. As in, if you turn the other cheek, if someone whacks you, turn the other cheek, they will whack you on the other cheek. That's a doormat, right? So I think that is his point. We will turn into doormats. Is that the worst thing in the world? No. What do doormats do? They clean dirty shoes. I actually think, in that sense, we're too self-protective. I also think it's not our job to tell someone else to turn their cheek. He's saying that. You do that yourself. If you go around saying, I think you should forgive that person for being horrible to you, I don't think that's our place. Mm-hmm. Someone has been grossly unjust and unfair to us. I don't think it helps anyone going around. I think you should probably just turn the other cheek. But actually, I think if we put that on ourselves, then I actually think I think doormats can be both useful and powerful in overcoming evil, but in a very subversive, painful way.
The next question then follows on in with Luke 6 says, when Jesus says turn the other cheek and don't withhold your shirt, is he not just giving our enemies more opportunities to wrong us?
Yes, he is. It's exactly what he's doing. And they may well take that opportunity. And that's the risk I think he's inviting us to step into. There's no guarantees here. He's not saying their conscience will prick them, they'll have a kind of pang of guilt and they'll give you your shirt back. There's no kind of small print here. This is saying that it's also actually giving them an opportunity both to repent or to make the judgment when it lands on them worse than it otherwise would have been. So it does go either way. But I think that's exactly what he's saying.
Well, thank you. It is 8 o'clock, so I'll just have one more, but please do keep chatting about this afterwards.
I'm going to take one of Rachie's.
Yeah, exactly. Can revenge be justified in any situation?
No, it can't. Can't, Rachie. Happy to talk about that more if you'd like a longer answer than no. That's why I wanted to be really clear and positive about David. He's not taking revenge. He's not seeking to take revenge. And I don't believe he's actually even asking God to take revenge. I think what he's asking God to do is bring a just judgment on this particular person. So I would say I don't think there's any situation, but we can chat more about that. Thank you for your raft of questions. You're on fire tonight.
Bruce, thank you. We will be around as well to chat afterwards. We're going to sing to close. Can the band please come up? And we're going to sing a song which the...